Joshua chapter 5 and 6, the Battle of Jericho. If you have grown up in the church, you'll maybe remember some of the Sunday school stories. Maybe even can picture some of the visual aids that they would have had for that story. But what you'll discover if you read it again as an adult, or maybe read it for the first time, that it's actually not the nicest of stories. It is truly encouraging, I think, for us, but there are certain elements as well that we do have to wrestle with. But what I wanted to do this morning is simply just focusing on the last, which almost seems like a tranquil verse in verse 27, where Joshua tells us, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." I love that phrase. It's such a beautiful picture of God being with Joshua, and even the word "so" just seems to sum up the whole chapter, saying in this way, the Lord was with Joshua. It's a phrase that is used in the life of Joseph, that God was with Joseph when he was in prison, as much as God was with him when he was in Potiphar's house, and God was with him when he was working for the Pharaoh himself. I don't know if you can think of any other characters that also had that beautiful phrase spoken out over their lives, the Lord was with, but it would have been Daniel. Daniel also was said that the Lord was with Daniel. And when we've heard the stories of the Uganda team this morning, I'm sure that that is one of their reflections, that the Lord was with the Uganda team. And as I was preparing for this Sunday, I just wondered, maybe we just simply need to hear that thought this morning, that the Lord is with us. Maybe we've been struggling. Maybe we've been wondering where God is because we're seeking His guidance in our lives. We're seeking answers to particular prayers. How good is it then to be reminded that the Lord is with His people? Now, we've already seen that in Joshua, actually, that idea of God's presence is a very important theme. In chapter 1, we saw that God promised His presence, that when His people rise and go, and we respond to His call, whatever that call may be in our particular life, and us as a church, we go with His presence. In chapter 1, verse 5, He says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you." What a great promise when we do respond to His call. We've also seen that God's presence goes ahead of His people, as the two spies found out when they, in all fear and trembling, went to a city that was more afraid of them than they were of them. And it boosted their confidence to realize that God was preparing, was two steps ahead, and He was able. And then last week we saw that God's presence is also the presence that guides. And we are not just called to respond to His call, but also to learn to follow, especially when it comes to taking possessions of His promises. And that as Christians, we should be in the habit of seeking His presence, to be listening in, to be where God is. For as one of the commentators said, it takes God to take us out of Egypt, but it also takes God to bring us into His promises. Well, this chapter, chapter 6, will teach us and show us that actually God is also present in battle. God is present in battle. The picture we get here of God is the God as the divine warrior. And it's as if Joshua wants to proclaim to us again today that God's presence means that He fights for us and with us. And I can only say hallelujah. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where somebody comes up to you much bigger than you and he's trying to pick a fight with you. Now, I know not everybody maybe had the richness of having an older sibling. Wasn't always appreciative of my older brother, but it was great then to be able to say to that bully, you know, watch, because I'm going to call my bigger brother. And of course, I would portray him much bigger and older and stronger than he really was. And sometimes that deter them and shoot them away. But Joshua 6 seems to remind us that we don't have an older brother to call on, but we have an even greater power to call on. For though we don't live a life where we physically have to battle a city like Jericho, the idea of battle is no metaphor. It is still very much the reality of life. Though, as Paul tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces and evil of the heavenly realms. Now let there be no doubt that our enemy has been defeated, but as defeated enemy, he in retreat is still wreaking havoc. And I can't, you know, it's maybe too vulnerable as well, but if we were to share with one another what battles we are actually facing at the moment, I wonder what those battles are. Are we battling worry? Are we battling temptation? Are we struggling and wrestling with perfectionism? With doubt? Maybe bitterness or anger or fear? Or a low self-image? Many of these battles are very much based on the lies and the doubts that our enemy and accuser Satan spreads. But what is important for us to take away today is that we don't fight our battles alone. Isn't that great news? Sunday mornings are always a battle for me. I don't find preaching easy. And when you realize that Satan would love for God's word not to be opened and preached, he'll do anything to make sure that I wrestle with fear and doubt. But I don't fight those battles alone, as we see in Joshua chapter 6. See, already in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God had promised to his people that he would clear away many nations before you, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And he says later on in the chapter, if you say in your heart, these nations are stronger than we, he says, remember then well what God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. How do we apply that today? Well, if we struggle and have these wrestles in our lives, and we wonder how can we ever defeat that enemy or the struggle, how can we ever overcome? May we remember what God did, not just in Egypt to Pharaoh, but also here in Jericho and all the other instances throughout Scripture where we see that God is more powerful and more victorious than any of the battles that he faced. Now, the other encouragement we may take is actually from the end of chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, verse 13, Joshua tells us of this extraordinary encounter with what seems a stranger, but the stranger calls himself the commander of the Lord's army. Now, who might this be? Is this just a man? Well, we note in verse 14 that actually Joshua falls down on his face to the earth and worships this commander of the army of the Lord. It's something that we know that angels would not have allowed. So either this was a normal human being, but then it doesn't make sense for Joshua to worship that human being. Or if it's not an angel, that wouldn't allow any of the worship, it is most likely a manifestation of the Lord himself. Probably confirmed to the fact that actually we have this picture then of this commander saying to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Who else had to do that? Moses. And of course, it's a picture that Joshua now is taking the place of Moses, but it's also a reminder that the person that he's speaking to is God himself. Jesus himself. Already present in the Old Testament. And it is this same Jesus that we have looked at in Luke chapter 22, for example, that says to Simon, 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 Satan has asked me to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Isn't that a glorious thought that as Jesus already fought for his people then, he still fights and battles for us today? And the commander of what army? Well, according to Psalm 68, it's a rather big army. Psalm 68 says that the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. And Psalm 24, verse 8 and following says, who is the King of glory? Well, he's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord almighty in battle. And the Hebrew name, Lord Almighty, is actually literally the Lord of hosts. What hosts? Well, that's including human armies, it's including the celestial bodies, but it's also his angel armies. What an encouragement it must have been for Joshua that even before he set out to battle Jericho, God gave him a picture of what army was right behind him. And I wonder how often we still live with the reality of God's ministering angels still today in the service of God, powerful and caring for his people. And so God shows Joshua how he fights with and for his people. And people, let there be no doubt that also it is not just how he fights, but that God is victorious. Verse 20 tells us that when the trumpet sounded and the people shouted, the walls collapsed and they took the city. Again, in Deuteronomy, this is already what God had predicted. He said, let not your heart faint or panic, for the Lord is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. Again, what can help us, and how we are much richer even in how we can grasp and understand this, is that when Jesus lived on this earth, didn't he not reveal some of God's power to us? He showed that he had authority and power over creation when he rebuked the wind and the waves. He showed us that God, through Jesus, has the authority over sickness by healing people. He even forgave people their sin because Jesus has the power to forgive sin. He even has power over death as he raises Lazarus as well as Jairus' daughter from death back to life. People, this is the God who is with Joshua. This is the God who is with us. Nothing is impossible to God. And whatever we may face in our lives, God is more powerful still. Even if the city, as it says in chapter 1, even if Jericho was shut up inside and outside, and the enemy was too numerous and mightier than yourselves, God was able. Because he is all-powerful. Even defeating the greatest enemy, death itself, through Jesus Christ on the cross, who died, was buried, but also risen again. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Why do we just say that on Easter morning? People, isn't it true that that truth, although we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, is still true today because every day is Easter. We are dead to sin. We are free in Christ. And the book of Revelation, the end of the book, even reveals to us our certain future, the guaranteed triumph of God as Jesus is portrayed on a white horse, being called faithful and true, reminding us that he is the powerful and victorious one who will also have the last hurrah. Jesus wins. And it's because of that that Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And in his mighty power. Plus David, when he faced Goliath, do you remember what he said? He said, the battle is the Lord's. You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. I wonder, Tom, if I can invite you to come to the front. I've lost the microphone somewhere, maybe. I've asked Tom to answer maybe two brief questions. One is, what battles have you faced and how have you experienced God's presence in this? But if we're very honest, Tom wrestled with this because it is very vulnerable to be up here. But I hope that by hearing what God has been doing in his life, it may encourage us to know that what we see in Scripture is true today. So Tom, what battles have you been facing and how have you experienced God's presence.
Well, thanks, Christian. I guess just to go back to Romans there, we know that our old sinful nature was crucified with Christ, so there is ultimately freedom just now in Christ. So that's a wonderful thing. We should celebrate. I'm really glad to be here. But I suppose before, I was a slave to sin. I wasn't a Christian. I was away from the church for best part of 20 years. I've been in Bellevue for 6 years. It's been great. Hey, as I say again, it's wonderful to be here and serving here. Sin, does it go away? No, not very easily. We all battle with indwelling sin. But we've got a great God. And I was encouraged yesterday. I was at a training course with some guys. And we looked a lot of verses. We should be encouraged by the Psalms. So Psalm 25, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. So we've got a road map of how to live our lives as Christians. One of the guys came up with a really helpful takeaway message from the day, which is just here, is we must think of Jesus as the perfect person. He was perfect in every way. And he had the perfect relationship with the Father, the upward perfect relationship. He had the perfect fellowship with his disciples and his friends and his family. And he had the perfect witness. He was the perfect evangelist. Now, we were challenged yesterday. It was all about personal holiness. And these are areas I've struggled in my life. And without God's help and the Word and this church, it's a hard road to be on. But we've got to rejoice in the hope. But the 3 points to remember this week is you've got to keep your upward relationship with the Father and God strong. You've got to keep your fellowship. You've got to have friends in Christ. You've got to have friends. You've got to have things going on in your life that support that. And you'll have a strong witness. If one of those things is missing, if you don't have a strong relationship with God today, you're going to be a weak Christian. You can't have great relationships within the church without that peace. So just, it was Ross, his name was, he came up with these 3 points that I found helpful. Your upward relationship with God, your inward relationships with each other, your pastor, your friends, your home group, and your witness to the world. All those things come together. There's so much more you could say about all this, but those 3 points helped me.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you very much for sharing. And people don't think, maybe the biggest mistake we make is that we think the person that we're sitting right beside isn't wrestling with something. It doesn't always have to be something big, but we're far from holy. And we're called to help one another. Am I still on? We're called to help one another. So thank you, Tom. Because the thing that also comes out of this passage that Tom is pointing towards is that God both fights for us and with us. And there is a difference. On the one hand, when you read this chapter, you can't help but think, actually, the people of God don't seem to be doing anything other than do faithful walking around the city. They're meant to be totally quiet until the very last moment, and you very much see that it's not Joshua who wins the battle, but God does. You sometimes wonder how his other leaders would have thought, you know, where's the strategy? Where's the plan? You're going to do what? Just walk around? Are we not meant to use the advantage of dusk or dawn and surprise them? Should we not be looking for weak links, but no, very much it seems to give us the picture that actually only God does the work here. And it's a reminder that there are battles that only God can win, like Jesus' victory over sin and death, and all we can do is reap the blessings of his work. Yet, the people of God aren't completely passive. So thank you, Tom, for sharing the fact that actually what is totally necessary is for our relationship with God to continue to be right. Because God requires that radical obedience participation. Through, for example, asking them to follow the ark around the city. I always wonder just how vulnerable that would have been. Walking, not fighting. But there, the ark right at the center. Or even for Joshua simply to acknowledge that he wasn't the commander of the Lord's army. He was simply the leader of God's people, and there was a commander above him. And then the shouting. Of course, there was the trumpets and the ram's horns, but the shouting wasn't to happen until right at the very end, and they were to, you know, keep quiet all that time. Try that. Even here in church, it's hard enough to get people to be quiet and sit down and start a service. Try to do that with so many more people walking around the city. But all this was done, almost it seems as if God was testing his people right at the very start so that they would see how God can and should be trusted completely. And you wonder then what the shouting was actually about. It doesn't tell us what they shouted, but it seems maybe almost a mixture of both faith and relief. Relief after all the tiring and the vulnerable marching around the city, but also a step of faith where it seems to be a victory shout before the actual victory happens. And I wonder if we need to do more of that. We're already celebrating the victory over the struggles and the wrestles in our lives and the sin, because the victory has already been won. It's just not always yet a reality in our lives. But we can be confident that God knows what he's doing. He knows what's happening in our lives, and he does what he promises. And I think that is exactly where that heartfelt shout came from. It's a reminder that God doesn't fight our battles just to sort out our lives and to move on. But actually, our participation is necessary to both test and to refine our faith, to see how we truly learn to rely on him to gain the victory and to prepare us for maybe battles ahead and draw us ever closer to him. If you read it, you see that the ark is to be at the center of everything. It's Yahweh's presence in the midst of his people that makes the difference. And funny, when you read the armor, the spiritual armor described in Ephesians 6, it's exactly the same thing. What are some of the elements of the spiritual armor? There's a breastplate of righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? It's God's righteousness. What about the helmet of salvation? Well, whose salvation? It's God's salvation. What about the sword? God's word. Or sorry, the word. Whose word? God's word. And then above all, prayer. Seeking his presence. All these elements of the spiritual armor are there as a purpose to remind us and to call us to hold on to and to rely and lean on God and his ongoing presence. Because that is ultimately how we will advance towards the promises that God has for us. People, I've been wondering all week just why God is telling us this now. I think on the one hand, there is that magnificent encouragement for all of us to believe that as God was with Joshua, so the Lord is with us. Through his presence of his Holy Spirit in each one of us. And maybe a simple encouragement to not give up and also to turn to him today. Yet also wonder what may be ahead of us as a church. We've already seen when we studied Ezra and Nehemiah in the book of Acts that actually those who step out in faith will experience opposition. People, how will we respond? Will we draw closer to God's presence? Or will we look into our own strength to fight the battles and the struggles that may be ahead? Well, I believe Joshua teaches us that whatever our battles are, or may be, may we trust that God, who fights for us and with us, is also the one who will bring the true victory. May we never waver, but courageously keep following him in everything. Amen. And I was just going to say one thing. If you do find yourself in the midst of a struggle or a battle, please don't go wherever you go after this. There'll be people praying right there at the very back. I'll be here at the front. Let's bring each other before the Lord so that this week we live in that confidence with that God. Thank you.